I'm confident you can probably tell what is the reading of today. So why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to read together from verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in a native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and all visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Our second reading this morning is found in the book of the prophet Joel, chapter 2, and we are reading from verse 28. "Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even the male and female slaves in those days I'll pour out on my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Today we celebrate what many would call the birth of the church. It is Pentecost Sunday. And on that day, recorded in the book of Acts, as you have heard Ben read, God poured out his spirit on the church in a powerful and in a unique way. A way that was to bring life and vitality and purpose and anointing to God's people ever since. But we here also believe, with almost a billion other Pentecostal Christians around the world, that this is not only an historic event, but this is an event into which all the followers of Jesus today are also called, that it contains both a foundation and a promise. I want to explore both with you, and in about 20 minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity online, here and in the lower hall, to respond to an invitation to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask you to think about that and to prepare your heart for that, because it could be a moment that would transform your life and your ministry forever if you will allow God to come and rest upon you. This house is experiencing a moving of the Holy Spirit. Between last Saturday and today, over 100 people have been born again through the ministry of KT here in and around London. They're only the ones that we know about. Last Saturday, there was evangelism that took place on the streets of London and Greater London, and just over 30 people gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. Last Sunday, in our house here, in our gatherings, just over 30 people gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. This week, Pastor Andrew was asked to preach in a school in Ealing that had been arranged for some time. And over 40 of the young people gave their hearts to Jesus for the first time. That is not normal. That is happening because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is leading people to see Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that is bringing new life into people's hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that is enabling people to respond to Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit that will keep them as they continue to serve and follow him for the rest of their lives. Acts chapter 2 is the story of the birthing of the early church. I'd like you to look at it for a moment with me. And I want you to see, first of all, the nature of the historic reality that is taking place here. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together and in one place. There are several things to notice before you go any further. The day of Pentecost is a Jewish festival. It's a festival that is spoken of in the book of Leviticus, which sets out three of the major festivals that the Jewish people are to follow. And Pentecost was sometimes called the Festival of Weeks, and it was associated with harvest. It was a reminder to God's people that God was the one that provided them with everything that they needed. But it also became known as the celebration of not just wine, but new wine, of God's grace and mercy and provision. And it was on that day, as the people of Israel were celebrating Pentecost, that God decided to pour his Spirit out upon those early believers. There were about 120 of them gathered in an upper room. Just 10 days before, they had seen Jesus go to heaven in what has now become known as Ascension Day. And on that day, before he went, he gave them some instructions. You'll find them in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 8. Here's what he said to them. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. But also in Luke chapter 24, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. As Jesus was ascending, just before he went to heaven, in that moment, here's what Luke tells us in his gospel, Jesus said to his followers. This is what they had to do. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name is to be proclaimed to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus is very clear, don't do anything without my power. Don't try to do anything without my power. I promise you, my power will come. You wait until you receive my power, and then you can serve me. I will give you what is required so that you can be my witnesses. That is what is happening on the day of Pentecost. As the Spirit is poured out upon them, God is birthing the church, but he is empowering them for witness. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and you read, they were all together and in one place. Here are 120 people from different backgrounds, from different cultures, from different ideas. They had different politics. They came from different families. Some of them we know because they're named as some of Jesus' first 12 followers were zealots. They wanted to overthrow Roman rule through force. Others were tax collectors. They were collaborators with Roman rule. Some were on one side of Judaism. Others were on another side of Judaism. You could not have picked a more diverse bunch of people. In fact, I would go as far as to suggest this to you. If you were choosing the team to plant the church, you would not have chosen these men and these women because many of them fought with each other like cat and dog. They disagreed over everything. But on this day, we are told they were all together in one place and of one accord. I am not united to you by your politics. I'm not united to you, even by our ethnicities. I'm not united to you by your story or my story. I'm not united to you by my education or your education. I'm not united to you by where you live. We all live in different parts of London and southeast of England and the Midlands, some traveling as far down to us from Northampton just to come to church today. I'm not united with you by all of those things. And on the web, around the world, wherever you're joining us, they're all different things. We're not united by our past, but we are united by our future. We are united by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are united by his call. We are united by being disciples. We are united in mission. We are united in purpose. We are united in what God wants to do through us. Isn't that amazing? That whatever we come from, wherever we come from, whatever we've experienced, God is calling us together for his glory. And make no mistake about it today, sisters and brothers, God does not anoint a divided church. They were all together and of one accord. There was a unity on the day of Pentecost that birthed and was involved in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whatever our views may be of a whole range of things, shall we just keep the main thing the main thing? Shall we keep preaching Jesus? Shall we keep lifting up his name? Shall we keep engaging in mission? Shall we keep the power of the gospel of God, which is salvation, held out to men and women around us? And remember that we are called together for the missional purposes of God. Amen? London doesn't need a church that is divided. The world does not need a church that is divided. Pentecost is not about a divided church. It's about a united church empowered by the Holy Spirit to lift up his name and to reach the least, the last, and the lost by the power of the gospel. And that's what happens here. The power of God falls from heaven on these people. And do you notice what happens? First of all, let's look at what happens with this fire picture. Fire somehow coming from heaven, dividing and sitting on each of them individually. They all share the same fire, but it doesn't show in the same way. They all share in the anointing of God, but it looks different in each of their lives. And we know from this passage that those flames on each of their heads are a symbol and a picture. There was something visible. They looked like they were on fire. And they each spoke a language that they had not learned. Some of them spoke in Arabic. Some of them spoke in a way that people from Crete could have understood. Some spoke in a way that people from the Medo-Persian Empire could have understood. Some spoke in a way that Phrygians could have understood, that Cypriots could have understood. But everybody on the street heard these people who did not learn these languages speaking in a language that they understood. And what did they hear them talking about? They heard them talking. The text tells us about the great deeds of God. They heard them talking about God's goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his authority, his might. Now, there are several things about this story which are unique about this story that I want you to notice. And they are fundamentally built out of two passages in the Old Testament. The first is the story of Moses going up Mount Sinai to receive the law. Now, that is actually quite a long passage in the Old Testament. It begins in Exodus chapter 19, and it doesn't end until Exodus chapter 32. People sometimes think that Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, then came back down. That's not what the text says. When Moses went up that mountain to meet with God, God gave him the entire law. It took days and days and days. And when he came back down, it was days later, and the people beneath Mount Sinai had got restless and distracted, so much so that they had built a golden calf. We'll come to that in a moment. But when Moses went up Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 particularly, we read of several manifestations or evidences that he was meeting with God. One was thunder. One was cloud. One was fire. And one was a mighty rushing wind. That's how the thunder could be heard and experienced. In Acts chapter 2, as the day of Pentecost begins and the church is born, they have thunder, cloud, wind, and fire. It is a new season opening in God's eternal purposes that is deeply linked to the giving of the law in Exodus 19 through to 32 on Mount Sinai. You might say, well, why does that matter? Because somehow God was writing that law that had once been written on tablets of stone in Exodus 19 on their hearts. He was internalizing his power. He was coming to reside in them, not just on them. And that was a promise that God made in the book of Jeremiah, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Again and again, many times through the Old Testament, God said this to the people of Israel, I will write my law on your hearts. I will take from you a heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. He was saying the external Torah, the way of living and being in relationship with me, will be taken from an external weight upon you and it will become an internal power within you. That's why there has to be this similarity between what's happening at Sinai and what's happening on the day of Pentecost. You get it? That's never going to happen again. You don't need another incarnation. The church doesn't need another resurrection. The church does not need another day of ascension. And we do not need another day of Pentecost. What we need is to live in the power of the day of Pentecost. Because that power has never been taken away from us. See, some of you as Pentecostals have been taught rather badly on this. You have the idea that somehow when you go into some certain circumstances or situation, God says, I'm not going with you. Well, what does that do with the promise of Jesus? I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. There's a world of difference between God not letting you feel his presence and God not being there. He has promised never to leave me. And I believe his promises because the word of God says every promise of Christ is yes, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. There is no situation that Malcolm Duncan goes into as a child of God where God does not go with me. Do you understand that? I might not always feel him, but he never walks away. He never abandons me. He never leaves me. He never will. Now, if you're thinking about that, you should realize that that has both a very positive message and a very challenging one. I have a friend who had an adulterous relationship many, many years ago. And he was on my leadership team in the church that I led at the time, and I had to step him down. I had to take it very seriously because one should take such situations very seriously. And I remember having a conversation with him, and he said, and imagine somebody saying this to you, Malcolm, the one thing that I'm grateful for is that God is no longer with me. And I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. And you can use your own imagination online and here for this. Let me tell you something. There is no situation that you will ever be in where God is not present in the room. You have to think about that. How do you think he responded to that? He said to me, that is extremely difficult to hear. I said, I know, but it is the truth. Doesn't matter who you do something with, where you do something, God is in the room when you are a follower of Jesus. And he is watching. That's the challenge of that promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The power of God's Spirit, the breath of God, and the life of God coming to dwell within us changes everything. You can never be alone. If you are a child of God, you are never alone. When you stand at that graveside, he stands with you. When you go into a doctor's appointment, he goes with you. When you're talking to a bank manager, he is talking with you. When you are falsely accused, he is standing right by your side. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you do. And it actually doesn't even matter if you feel it or not. He is always there. Now, we have to live in that power and hold on to that promise because it is so important for us. And that is because he has come to reside in his people, in his church. That's the unique and unchanging nature of this. But I told you there were two texts in the Old Testament that this was a fulfillment of. Not just the giving of the law at Sinai, but there's another. In fact, before I go to the other, here's another evidence of that. When Moses came down from the top of the mountain, those that had not waited and got impatient had asked his brother Aaron if they could build a golden calf and worship it. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 32. And as a result of their sin, 3,000 people died that day because they were not willing to wait for God. On the day of Pentecost, we're told at the end of Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people were saved. It is a direct reversal of that particular act. God saying, this is a new age. This is a moment where my power resides within my people. Now, the other passage is Genesis chapter 11. It's called the Tower of Babel. God had created humanity, and they had got too big for their boots, trying to build towers to show that they were more powerful than God. God didn't want to punish them, but he had to stop them. So he confused their languages in Genesis 11 because they were using the power that he had given them for their own benefit and not for his glory. They weren't advancing his mission. They were advancing their mission. And God confused them. On the day of Pentecost, he reverses that confusion so that people can hear in their own language the deeds of God's power and might. Two sections of the Old Testament that are so fundamental that we often skip past them, the giving of the law and the confusion of languages, fulfilled in different ways on the day of Pentecost. You now have the power of God living in you, and he wants you to use your gifts and your skills to further his kingdom, and he will anoint you to advance his mission. Let me say something to you that I didn't say in the 11 and the 9, and it's really important for you to hear this. When you take it upon yourself, or I take it upon myself, to advance my mission rather than God's mission, he will confuse your language. When a leader or a church think that they're more important than the glory of Jesus, God confuses them. Why? Because the word of God says, I am the Lord, there is no other, and I will not share my glory. It's so important. It's so important to remember this unique day when so many things are happening and so much is being changed. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, let me just read it to you. Turn in your Bibles to it so that I don't misquote it. Paul is trying to help the Roman believers understand the power of God that lives in them. Many years ago, I wrote a very long academic paper on this, but I'm not going to bore you with it. There is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Amen? For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, this moment has both a universal impact and an appeal. Because of what happens on the day of Pentecost, you cannot become a follower of Jesus without the Spirit of God somehow coming to live in you. It's impossible. So if you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. You are to live according to that power, not according to the law. The law can't save you. The law can't keep you. The law can't hold you. Your obedience isn't enough. You need the life of God to come and dwell in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what he has promised. We don't rely on our own strength. We believe in who Jesus is. We believe in what Jesus has done. And as a result in believing in who he is and what he has done, we are free. Yes, we are free indeed. It's an amazing reality. But here is the thing. On top of that, there is also a promise of power, a promise of empowerment, a promise of boldness. Stay here until you receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After this day of Pentecost has taken place, and Peter's trying to explain what happens, he quotes from Joel chapter 2, which you heard Ben reading. The quote is contained in Acts 2, 17 to 21, but it's from Joel 2, 28 to 32. The promise of God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Any fellas having dreams yet? You're getting older. Your young men shall see visions. You're still having visions? You're in the younger category. Even on the male and female slaves. This is for everyone. The promise of Pentecost isn't for men. It's not for leaders. It's not for the special. It's not for the holy. It's not for the clever. It's not for those that think they are better than everybody else. In fact, if you think you're better than everybody else, this is not for you. This is for everyone. This is for all who will call upon the name of the Lord, even on the male and female slaves. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. I want you to notice something else about the end of the verse in Joel. I didn't mention it in the nine because I didn't have time. Do you see and understand why Peter is quoting Joel and what matters in this passage? Peter is saying, these are the last days. God is pouring out his Spirit on his people in the last days. Brothers and sisters, that was 2,000 years ago. If they were the last days, then we are in the last of the last days. And do you realize what he says at the end of Joel chapter 2? Before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Do you think that the Holy Spirit is promised and given to you just so that you can have a jolly time? The Spirit is given to us because we are in an age that is coming to an end, and there are lost people that need to be reached. And we need his power and his fire and his gifts and his ability because time is running out. The day of Pentecost is not just about us being blessed. It's about us being empowered and blessed. Empowered for ministry, empowered to be witnesses, empowered to be servants, ready to go to carry the anointing and the fire and the power of God. This is not just a promise to one or to two. This is a promise to all believers. At the end of Acts chapter 2, after having listened to Peter, the women and the men in Jerusalem say, "What must we do to be saved?" How do we respond to this outpouring? To what we are witnessing, listen to what Peter says in verse 39. He tells them to repent and to be baptized in verses 37 and 38 of Acts chapter 2. We're baptizing 33 people here tonight. We baptized nearly 50 people on Easter Sunday. We have over 20 people waiting for the next baptismal service in September. We're running out of spaces for baptism. People are calling on the name of the Lord. They're getting baptized. They're getting born again. What will we do if all 100 people that get converted this week want to get baptized next week? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are afar away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. This is not just a promise for those that were listening on the day. This is a promise for all who are far away. Let me give you three ways in which they might have been far away. Firstly, for those that are not yet born again, they're far away. Peter makes it clear, you can't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit unless you have been born again. Are you born again? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you acknowledged that it's his death and his death alone on the cross that buys your salvation? You can't bypass that. You want to receive the power of God? You've got to have the life of God. You've got to acknowledge his lordship. Repent and be baptized. We're never told to get baptized before we believe. Never, 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 never in the Bible. There's not a single example of it. They believe and are baptized. They repent and are baptized. Are you born again? Oh, I've been coming to KT for 40 years. So has the devil, but he's not born again. Hello? I didn't ask you, did you attend church? I asked you, were you born again? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? It's that and that alone that changes everything. Not church attendance. It is surrendering your life to Christ. It is surrendering your life to Christ. And that alone, I think I heard somebody saying speaking in tongues is what you require to be born again. No, it's not. I'll get to that in a minute. It is being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. That is it. As far as we know, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. As far as we know, he may not have used any spiritual gifts, but he was born again. Are you born again? Far off. The second far off is those that are from different nations, different geographies. All these people in Jerusalem on this day, from all of these different cultures and creeds. I think the Kensington Temple is one of the most diverse cultural churches in the world. And I love it, don't you? I love the diversity. I love the different nations. But you know my heart. My heart is that every nation of planet Earth will be represented in this place. And that all will come and find Christ and find the power of the Spirit. And the third is chronology, far away chronologically. This is not just a promise for those in Jerusalem that day. It's for their children and their children's children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If he has called you to follow him, he has called you to fill you. If you are born again, he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. All of us, every one of us, no exceptions, nobody left out. This is a promise for all who will believe. In the book of Acts, There are several examples of the filling of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, in Cornelius's household in Acts chapter 10, in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and in Paul's own life in Acts chapter 9. You see, sisters and brothers, this baptism brings with it power. It brings with it the ability to witness for Christ. It brings with it gifts. The ability to proclaim, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to interpret, the ability to pray for the sick, the ability to have words of wisdom or knowledge or discernment. There are many gifts named in the New Testament that only come through the Holy Spirit. They are not your cleverness. They're not just your talents sanctified. They are God giving you a gift to advance his kingdom. And it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It can't come from somewhere else. In the New Testament, in Acts 2, we see that these people spoke in different languages. Let me tell you something. There seems to be a lot of controversy around this in so many different places. I speak in tongues every single day of my life. I thank God for that gift. Now, on this occasion, they spoke in the languages of men and women that could understand them in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 13, I beg your pardon, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So there are examples of God giving people the gift of tongues, and it's not an earthly language at all. It's an angelic language. It's an utterance that we will not understand. Tongues is given to us as a witness to the world here, but tongues is also given to us for our prayer life. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. It edifies the believer. I pray in tongues every single day because I know when I pray in tongues, I am being edified by the Holy Spirit. I know in my mind what I'm praying for, and I know I'm praying the will of God. I've had so many friends that have heard me praying in tongues and saying, that's nonsense. And I said, well, you think what you like. I don't care what you think. It is a gift that God has given me, and he promises it to those who call upon his name. But let me tell you something. It is not the only way that the Spirit's baptism is evidenced in the life of a believer. That's not what this church believes, and it's not what our denomination believes. We believe that tongues is an evidence, not the evidence. Now, some of you may not have heard that before, but in a few moments when I invite you to come and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he might give you the gift of tongues. He might release in you the gift of tongues. How does that happen? How did you learn to speak English or French or German or Yoruba? Did you wake up one morning and you were fluent? Who did that happen to? On your second birthday, you had a conversation about philosophy. Nobody. How do you learn a language? You start to speak it. And you speak it phrase by phrase, line by line, word by word. And let me tell you an honest story about myself and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, when I got saved under the ministry of my spiritual father, Jim McConnell, who is now in heaven, there were two or three men in the church, two in particular, who took it upon themselves to get me baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they wouldn't leave me alone. Everywhere I went, they came after me. Their hearts were good. And they would pray with me and pray with me and pray with me. And in the end, I just copied them to shut them up. But I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had no discernment about that. Because they just heard me making the same sounds as them and thought, great, we'll move on to the next one. It actually was a problem. I don't need to copy somebody else to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be what God wants me to be, right? So a few weeks later, I was in the late Friday evening prayer meeting for young people on a place called the Whitewell Road in Belfast. And terrorists, literal terrorists, it's not a metaphor, terrorists were shooting at one another up and down the street outside the church. It does wonders for your prayer life. Suddenly I realized I needed the power of God in a way that I hadn't realized before. I was desperate. And you know what he did? He filled me with his Holy Spirit. And the first evidence in my life was speaking in tongues. And you know what? Immediately what the Lord told me, you have to go and apologize to the two men that you lied to. So the following Sunday, that was a Friday night, I went and found them, Charlie and Alec, and I said, look, I need to say something to you. What's that, son? What's that? What's that? And I said, you know, I told you that I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. Oh, great, 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 great. I said, I wasn't. And they said, what do you mean? I said, I just copied you because you were getting on my nerves. And I said, but the Holy Spirit filled me on Friday night. And he told me to come and apologize and explain. And they were like, oh, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great. Actually, there's where they showed their heart. All they wanted was me to be empowered. Why were they so intent about that? Why would I be so passionate about this? Because this is a contentious issue. You can go to any church you want in London, loads of them will tell you about the power of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Fewer will tell you about the importance of Pentecost right now. Right now. Here's why. Because in the New Testament, you cannot serve God without this power. It will not last. You are doing it in your own strength. Do you know that in the early church, there was an argument about those that were in Jerusalem because some people felt left out. So they decided they were going to get people who could serve tables. And here's what the church said to them. Select from amongst you men that are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In the early church, you couldn't serve unless you were baptized in the Spirit. You needed this fire. Did they do that to separate people out? No, they did it because they knew how serious ministry is. Not just platform ministry. You realize every time you serve somebody in Jesus' name, you're putting a target on your own back. And the enemy notices. And you think you can do that without baptism? You think you can speak without his power? You think you can serve him in any capacity without his anointing? It is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It is the Spirit that brings life. We need his fire. If you stand on this platform, you need his fire. If you sign, you need his fire. If you do at the door, you need his fire. If you serve cups, you need his fire. If you're a youth worker, a cell leader, whatever you do in Jesus' name, you need his fire. You need his power. You need his passion. That's why this is not just a foundation. It is a promise. It is a filling and an equipping. It is an historic event, but it is a promised encounter. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. If they drink a deadly thing, it will not harm them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. These are all still for today. And they are all still embedded in the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without him. The man that bought this church 100 years ago and started to preach in it were uneducated. They didn't come with degrees. They didn't come with qualifications. They didn't come with lots of accolades from the world. They came with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I tell you, I am an academic and I am laughed at and mocked at for my belief in this experience regularly. I would rather listen to somebody that is filled with the Holy Spirit for 5 minutes than listen to somebody who thinks they can explain God without his help for 5 days. There is something absolutely crucial about experiencing the power of God, receiving his power. And in this house, in the years that lie ahead, we will be planting new churches. We will be reaching continents. We're already planning it. We're working out what it looks like. What is the most important thing? That you are born again, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you want to lay your life down for his kingdom. He will do the rest.